us of just how good you have been to us. Lord, we come today to worship you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all you've done in our lives. Lord, in our families' lives. Lord, how can we but share this, not share this with other people, Lord? Lord, we thank you for the primary way we know about you, the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for how you've delivered the Word of God to us accurately. You preserved it. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful work it's done in our lives. Lord, I ask that you would bless this study. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Well, like Larry said, there's no way we could exhaustively cover all that went in to the Word of God coming to us. And so we are going to cover just a few of the elements, and hopefully we're going to get that up on the screen. Okay. All righty. Well, how we got the Bible. what we are going to cover, according to my outline, is what is the Bible, who wrote the Bible, a thing called the canonization of the Bible, and how we've got the English Bible. Okay, so what is the Bible? How did we get the Bible? How did you get your Bible? You bought it, went down to the Christian bookstore. Okay. Well, there's a lot that lays behind your getting that Bible so easily. And we can talk about going back as far as we can. The Bible started to be written 1500 B.C. And that's when it started. And probably the material of the Bible, we know that the Ten Commandments were written on what? Stone. That was not a new idea. Throughout the Near East, books were written, not books, I shouldn't say that yet, but things were written down, recorded on stone, chiseled into stone. There was also wet clay. You've seen cuneiforms from Egypt and stuff like that. They used a wedge. Oh, very good. They used a wedge. Go ahead and advance one. Probably back one. Let's go back one more. One more back. Okay, and that's where we are. What is the Bible? Then, the Bible itself, the Old Testament, was written on what we know as papyrus. Okay, papyrus is a reed that grows especially in Egypt. And these are long, fibrous plants, very tall. And what they do is they take those and slit them right down the middle and make reeds out of those. And then they intermix them, sort of like this, and then they hammer it together. And they hammer it into a sheet of papyrus. Okay, and that is the main writing material that the Old Testament was written on. And those, you'll recall, were written in scrolls. And those scrolls were limited by space. You could not put the whole Old Testament on a scroll or it would be huge. Very hard to manipulate. They would read it by advancing it this way and rolling it up here. And they would read on that scroll. The next type of material, and I'm going very quickly because we cannot go through all the intricacies of all this, but the next major type of material was the parchment. And the parchment was animal hides that had been prepared and stretched and cleaned of the fur and everything. There's actually one side they used, the other side they backed up to another piece. And this was the time about the first century A.D., that a big transition, and this is a lot of information, a little time, but about first century AD is when we started to use actual books. And these were called early codices. And these were books that had leaves that we would be familiar with today. But they were very big, and that would have been the what we... actually, the Bible is named after these codices. They are called the Book of Books. Okay? And so that is the material of the Bible. And a little further down in the study, we're going to see how those were done. We saw today in that video from China that high-speed machines are now printing Bibles, 15 million in a year, that one factory can do. We're going to find out that the very first way they wrote Bibles was very time-consuming. Then there was an intermediate step, a new technology in the 1400s that largely sped it up and got more Bibles out to the people. So anyways, our first question is, what is the Bible? Could you go ahead and advance that two places? John is going to be starting, when he gets back, teaching in 2 Timothy. And I was actually supposed to teach this morning on the introduction. But seeing that a lot of people were away at Tres Dias, I thought that this might be something to teach about. 2 Timothy is where I got the interest in teaching on this today. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, Paul was talking about the Old Testament at this time. He said, this is the benefit of the Word of God and how we can use it to be God-pleasers. And we see that it was inspired by God, which means God breathed. He used men in the Old Testament to record his word, starting with Moses. He used kings. He used servants. He used many different people. And why don't we go two more down, Charity? Okay, one more. Okay. Here's a quick overview of the Bible. One author, many scribes, made up of 66 different books, written over a span of 1,600 years, written by more than 40 individuals. However, God is the author as he moved upon men to bring about the words that he wanted. Let's see. In the Bible, we're gonna basically concentrate on the New Testament today. Who wrote the Bible? One of the tests of canonicity, meaning what books made it into the Bible, was authorship. We see that the books of the New Testament are authored by close eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were apostles. And they were also near eyewitnesses, say like Luke was sidekick of Paul the Apostle. And so he had very firsthand knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the people that God picked to write the Bible. Okay, go down one more. Okay, now we're going to deal with one more. The word is canonizing. That determined what books were going to be in the Bible. And so we see it's a Greek word. It's sort of like a ruler. Now, the canonizing of the Bible came about, unlike many people teach, it did not happen at a council. This happened slowly. We see the apostles writing about the firsthand ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and go down two more, I believe. One more. And here we see in John the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ, his 3-year ministry. But when he passed off the scene, he promised the Comforter of the very same kind to take his place. And the Holy Spirit is who really inspired the Bible and brought it to us through the hands of these men. And this is how it happened. One slide down. You know, Paul wrote to different churches. The Roman church, the Laodicean church, Titus. He wrote to Titus. But he wrote to many churches, like in Colossae, in Galatia, and stuff like that. And he told them, these were books of the Bible, like we will read starting next Sunday in 2 Timothy. These were books written specifically to individuals. And they were to help the early church overcome apostasy, heresy, and to form sound doctrine. But they weren't supposed, that was the primary audience. They were supposed to be circulated. Can you go one more down? And so we see that these were to be shared among the churches, the early churches. Go down one more and we'll see the scriptural proof of that. In Colossians 4:16, Paul writes, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So these were the primary audience were those peoples that names are on the top of the letters, but they were to be circulated. And it's in these times that really the canon of the Bible developed. Like I said, it did not happen with a bunch of cardinals and stuff at meetings that said which Bibles would be used. It came very naturally. These were the ones being circulated. As these came into churches, they recorded them. They copied them before they sent them on. In a very short time, 70 to 100 years, the major books of the Bible that we have between the covers of your Bibles were in circulation. Now, there were other Bibles, too. There were not other Bibles. There were other books being circulated among those Bible books. And these were books such as the Gospel of, I think we have a picture of go down a couple more until you see the Gospel. One more. We have such writings as the Gospel of Judas. We have the Gospel of Barnabas. We have the Shepherd of Hermes. These were being read in the church at the same time. But there came a point in time where the cream rose to the top. And these were the books of the Bible. Now the other books were read in the Bible. They were edifying. They were either books of history or they were encouraging psalms and stuff like that. But within the first 100 years, the books of the Bible that you and I know were really becoming the major books passed between the churches in that part of the world. And then I think they figure by 350, the canon of the Bible had closed. And with the exception of maybe James and Revelation, the Bible that you hold in your hands right now, you would recognize from about the 300s AD. And what is the need for the canon? The question asks. At this time, you'll notice in many of Paul's writings, heresy was creeping into the church. There was also a need to defend the faith against the Roman government. After that, it was needed to defend the faith against paganism and stuff like that. And so those are the needs of the canon so that we would come to the Bible that you and I know today. So go back up one. And the 27 books of the New Testament were formally confirmed as canonical in the Synod of Carthage in AD 397, thus recognizing 3 centuries of use by the followers of Christ. This was not a law they passed in 397. They merely recognized the fact that these were the books of the Bible that were being distributed throughout the churches, and they recognized it as official. Now, there's other church fathers and historians, and by the year 400, including the book of Revelation and James, which were a little suspect, they were in the canon. The 27 books of the Bible by the year 400 were completely, universally accepted as the Word of God. Okay, now we're going to bring it home a little more. Go down one. And that is the Bible in English. How did we get the Bible from those Greek and Hebrew manuscripts down to what we have today? Now, we do not have any of the, what they call, original autographs. We do not have any of these books that were penned by Paul or his secretary that he dictated to. We don't have any of those. They were printed on papyrus. And those probably deteriorated, not only because of the materials they were made on, but the amount of times they were handled and passed on. And so what we have is we have 5,000 pieces, anywhere from a little piece like this. Actually, our earliest piece of the Bible is called the Rylan Papyri. And that is a piece this big. I can't remember what book it's from. Do you, Larry? The Rylan? It's a little piece of papyri like this. And it brings the date of the authorship of one of the Gospels down to the first century, the second century, the middle of the second century, the middle of the 100s AD. Now, does that mean that's how old that book of the Bible is? No. That's how old a well-worn, well-circulated chunk of it was dated at. Now, how, you're wondering probably, this might be a question you have, how did they date these? How do they know how old these are? And there are many different ways. One of the best ways is that sometimes the scribes dated it in the column or at the end. Those would take months to copy. The procedures they used to transmit and copy these scriptures was very, very precise. We have, actually, I can read an excerpt of just the extremes they went to copy these accurately. Now, this is how the Old Testament. The Old Testament was copied. And this is the expense and the how they assured that they would be copied accurately. A synagogue roll must be written on the skins of clean animals, prepared for the particular use of the synagogue of a Jew. These must be fastened together with strings taken from clean animals. Every skin must contain a certain number of columns equal throughout the entire codex. The length of each column must not extend over less than 48 or more than 60 lines, and the breadth must consist of 30 letters. This is how they at a glance, could tell the accuracy of the word. The whole copy must first be lined, and if 3 words be written in it without a line, it is worthless. It would be discarded. The ink should be black, neither red, green, or any other color, and be prepared according to a definite recipe. An authentic copy must be the exemplar from which the transcriber ought not in the least to deviate. No word or letter or even a yod must be written from memory. So he had the exemplar, the older document that he was about to copy. Each letter he was to observe, mark, not doing anything from memory. No words at a time, a letter at a time. No word or letter, not even a yod, must be written from memory. The scribe, not having looked at the codex before him. Between every consonant, the space of a hair or thread must intervene. Between every word, the breadth of a narrow consonant. Between every new section, the breadth of 9 consonants. Between every book, 3 lines. The fifth book of Moses must terminate exactly with a line. No empty spaces. But the rest need not do so. Besides this, the copyist must sit in full Jewish dress, wash his whole body, and not begin to write the name of God with a pen newly dipped in ink. And get this, and should a king address him while writing the name of God, he must take no notice of him. The rolls in which these regulations are not observed are condemned to be buried in the ground or burned. And they are banished to the schools to be used as mere reading books. So a very strenuous way was followed to ensure the accuracy of the Word of God. And so the Bible in English came down to us from the Hebrew and the Greek. And if you'll go down one more slide, what caused the need for such translation was that there was a Germanic migration which touched all of Europe, even onto the British Islands, and it changed the language of the people over these few hundred years, and thus the eventual need for the Bible in English. One down, please. Now, the first English Bible was translated from the Latin. Okay, it was not, this first one was not translated from the biblical language. That was done at the hand of John Wycliffe, and this was a very revolutionary thing to do. This man had to, I believe it was John Wycliffe, might have been John Tyndale, one of them had to leave England to write the Bible in English because of the persecution from the crown, the British crown, which at that time was Roman Catholic. So he's known as the Morning Star of the Reformation, and so we see the first, well, this isn't the very first, but we're glossing over a lot of time, but approximately 1382, we're starting to have the Bible in the English language, and that was revolutionary. Because the Roman Catholic Church had the Word of God locked up in Latin. They said that the average man could not properly understand the Bible without the priest explaining to him. And then it was held hostage in the language of Latin. Many of the sacraments of the church were done, like communion, we know as communion. It was done, the Mass was done in Latin. And the people just sat there without understanding. And it was men like Wycliffe and Tyndale that said, we need to get the Word of God into the common man's hands because we believe the Holy Spirit guides and directs in the understanding of the Bible. And it was either Tyndale or Wycliffe that says, when I get these Bibles out, the plowman will have more understanding than the churchman. And so, go ahead and go down one more. This was another revolutionary technology, high tech. This was cutting edge. You know, you see the Bibles on that earlier video coming off at probably 100,000 an hour or whatever. This was a great revolution in the dispersal of the Word of God. because as you can remember, those were hand-copied up until this point and very meticulously transcribed. Some of them took a whole book of the Bible, minimum, a whole New Testament, minimum took 10 months for a scribe to copy. Now, we're going to try some high tech now. Can we transition? Okay, let's see if this works. And this is a demonstration of the Gutenberg Bible.
For use by the scribe, and so it was hard and slick. It didn't work very well with Gutenberg's oil-based ink, and so he had to dampen the paper to soften it up. So he actually printed on slightly dampened paper. Now, I knew that if he just laid a sheet on like that and rolled it under there and did an impression, he could lay every piece on exactly the same, especially when he prints on the back. He's got to line those columns up exactly. So that's the next big problem he has to solve. What's the answer to that? Well, here it is right here. The Timpan and the Frisket. We'll open that up. This is called the Timpan. It's just leather over a frame, which provides a place for us to put our paper on. And these little points called duckbills position it up and down. And then we have a mark here for left and right. Now watch this. This is very important. These pins poke through the paper. And when he prints on the other side, he puts the paper back on through those same holes, and that gives him exact register from front to back, so those columns are lined up perfectly. Now, he has to have something to hold the paper against the Timpan. It's called the Frisket. We fold it down. It's cut out there where we're going to print, and it also allows us to lift that paper back up off that sticky type without tearing it or smearing it. So now we're ready to fold the Timpan and Frisket down over our inky type. Ready to roll the whole head of the press underneath the platen. The platen is this big flat board that's going to lower the press of paper against an ink type. Now the press has this screw device, the flat board, and the handle that turns the screw, and that's going to lower the platen and press the paper against the ink type. The person that did this was called the puller. So we're going to make an impression here. Now notice the size of the platen. It's really quite small, because the bigger the platen is, the more power it takes to get sufficient impression. And so we've only printed the first page there, so we've got to roll it out, print the second page. Now we can roll it out. Lift the paper off that sticky type, and it does make a sound. You can hear it come off that sticky type. Need to open up the Frisket and take our printed sheet off. And there we've printed two pages of the Gutenberg Bible on a genuine copy of the Gutenberg Press using real Gutenberg type.
So that was high tech at the time. You went from 10 months to reproduce a really nice copy of the New Testament to, I don't know, I didn't have time to research how long it would take, but that was two pages of a 1,000-page document, and yet that was cutting edge. And this revolutionized the dispersal of the Bible. Go on to our last one. Tyndale. Next slide. Okay, this is William Tyndale, and he did the first testament from the Greek New Testament. And so he really set the tone from here forward. All modern translations would go back to the original biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek. There was a resurgence, there was a renaissance of the teaching of the biblical languages. Under the Roman Catholic Church, that again was held captive. The biblical languages were held captive to the church hierarchy. And then the common man is now bringing the word to the common person. And it was Tyndale, well, it might have been Wycliffe, that sent out his Lollards. These were the first, some of the very first missionaries or evangelists. They were sent out with these copies. They weren't handing them out because they were so valuable, but they were preaching the Word of God with the Word of God in the vernacular, the language of the common man. Now, he burned at the stake for printing English Bibles because the Roman Catholic Church demanded that only the church could explain the Bible. It wasn't too many years after this that this changed. And then, I think maybe we'd have one more slide. Go down. Tyndale brought the first New Testament in English, and Miles Coverdale is the man who brought the complete Bible printed in English. And so that's a very short story of how the word came down to you and me. Now, I have a lot of big holes in the history of the Bible. Are there any questions that you've always wondered about the Bible? Something that you just couldn't put your finger on. How'd they do that? No questions? Yes. Okay, the book of James, the same controversy that surrounds that today surrounded the early church. It was the dichotomy between faith, salvation by faith alone, and works. Where does works fit in? James, the book of James, put a big emphasis. He said that show your salvation by your works. And so, yeah, that same discussion that we talk about today, when we go through the book of James verse by verse, they grappled with in the early church. If you were fortunate to have a New King James version from 1611, it would be virtually useless to you today. The letters they used in the print, the words they used, you would not be able to decipher it too easily. And so, actually, we do have another slide. Go down one more. Then in 1560, the Geneva Bible came along, of course, both Old and New Testament. And this was in the vernacular, the English vernacular, and it was a widespread success. It's actually, one more slide down, it is the Pilgrim's Bible. This is the Bible that many of you probably thought the King James accompanied the pilgrims to the new country, but it was actually the Geneva Bible that accompanied the pilgrims. And I guess we do have one more slide. Then King James commissioned 54 scholars to undertake a new Bible translation. And so it took 6 years, six teams of scholars using the Textus Receptus. These were the most available, these were the available Greek manuscripts at the time, Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. And since then, and this is where the controversy comes in, since then, in about the 1800s, older copies of the Greek were found that antedated the Textus Receptus some 500 years or something like that. And so your newer translations, say like the NIV that John teaches from, are translations taken from older Greek manuscripts. Now there is the controversy about King James, and but the bottom line is the Word of God is faithfully portrayed in all of these versions and translations. Any other questions? Yes. Well, it was confirmed. The church, the hierarchy of the church at the time, put their stamp of approval on what really the church had had settled into and was comfortable with. And these were universally accepted in the Christian world, Christendom at the time. This was not a law that was passed by the Roman Catholic Church that said they perhaps might have tried something like that. But the canonization of Scripture happened very, they call organically, very naturally. And it was really canonized by the people, the church. And then in Carthage, they did say, yes, we agree with this. Quote, at Carthage, those would have been the archbishops, the bishops of the church at the time from substantial churches throughout the Western world at the time. Any other questions? Yes. Well, they translated it into English, and even then, there were minor mistakes made. These were not mistakes that had anything to do with major precepts of the Bible or anything like that. But there were some errors in some of those documents that have been corrected since. But they were writing, they were, well, there's, this is very hard. There's two ways of translating the Bible from the Greek. You either take a very rigid system of exact word translation, and sometimes that leads to a very choppy text. It doesn't sound very natural. But there's also a way of translating ideas of the Bible. And so those are two major schools of translating the Greek into modern languages. And that happens today. What would the NIV be, Larry? That would be a translation that uses big ideas instead of a really rigid verse-by-verse or word-by-word translation. And in closing, many people are troubled by all the translations. Why do we need so many translations? And I think the best way to answer that is, you know, the King James Bible that some of you have. I prefer the New King James because it gets rid of the these and the thous and everything like that. But as a translation ages, it becomes... Now, I got to be careful that I don't ever hurt anybody's feelings, but it becomes antiquated. That's not how we talk. And so they're spruced up from time to time to speak in our language that we understand. And so that's where we get all of our translations. People prefer to read the Word of God in different ways. Some people prefer the King James. Some people prefer the more freer flowing, you know, of the New International Version. So, all righty. God inspired His Word on the original authors, but He did not choose to inspire the transferal every step of the way. And human error did enter, but as Larry pointed out, it never deals with the deity of Christ or any of the major tenets of the faith. And one other thing about these errors, like Larry said, these were misplaced pronunciation, misspellings. Sometimes the scribes thought they were doing the translation a favor. Because of word usage, he thought, well, he took it upon himself to change a word or the spelling or something like that. And that's where these errors, quote unquote, crept in. But there's nothing to fear about those minor errors. Those are human errors, but God has directed the preservation of the scriptures, and they are totally reliable how we have them today. So, anything else? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for the lamp it is to our feet. Lord, we're not left trying to figure out the Christian walk, but Lord, we have chapter and verse Lord, we thank you for moving on men to write these things down. We thank you for your guiding hand that preserved them. Lord, we thank you that the church is fully capable of knowing the will of God in the 21st century. Lord, this causes me to think of other people that aren't as fortunate as us, Lord. Lord, there's over 3,000 languages that do not have the Word of God in their own mother tongue. Lord, I pray that you would move upon people, blessed people of the Word, that enjoy having the full counsel of God at their fingertips. Lord, we ask that you would move on these people, missionaries that would invest their life to reach people who do not have the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.